I want to commend you for being here today as we have gathered together for the purpose of worshiping God, and thought it would be a good time for us to discuss something which we participate in regularly, that we would desire that others would participate in, and that is entering God's house. Now, before we get into our discussion this morning, I want to identify what God's house is. And people could say, well, that's the church building, that's God's house. We can meet under an oak tree and still be the church gathered together. And so I'm not talking about the structure in which we are in, although we are gathered here for this purpose today. This is also one of the few times when it's two verses are being used to identify our text. Let us turn to the Old Testament verse first, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. And as we look there, we're going to see in this passage that it talks about the house of God. It says specifically, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." And so that none will feel like we are going back into the past to look at what God said then, let us go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, as the Spirit, who also gave Ecclesiastes, directed Paul to write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." There are two interesting figures of speech in these verses. And oftentimes when we see a figure of speech, you have to look at what's being said and wonder, or perhaps apply, what is meant by those figures of speech. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, which we've just read, it says, "Keep thy foot." Now, that doesn't mean don't stumble coming into the building. It means walk prudently. Do correctly. If we use the words walk prudently there, not changing the Word of God, by the way, but just showing what this means, walk prudently when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice to fools. We also see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the other passage used for our text, that we have, "that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself." We better understand that figure of speech, how we are to conduct ourselves. I've heard mothers caution their children, "Don't run in the church." I don't want anybody to run while we're gathered here together as the church, but I don't want anybody to run in the church building either. Not because the church building in and of and by itself is a holy place, but you might very well fall and get hurt. You might very well be disruptive. But these two figures of speech are given so that we might understand that we are to walk prudently and conduct ourselves properly upon entering the house of God. And so as we look at entering God's house this morning, we need to ask ourselves the question, how should we enter? Now, if someone were to ask someone of this congregation, well, how should you enter the house of God on Sunday morning? We would say through the back door, because we have construction at the front. There again, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not the means by which we enter into the building that we come into the building. We all are conveyed into the building with our feet as we walk into it. But how should we enter? Let's look at a few things. First, we need to enter preparedly. I suspect that of the number that are gathered here, that very few jumped up this morning and said, "Oh no, it's Sunday. I've got to get some clothes on right quick and get to the building and I just forgot that it was Sunday." Important events require physical and mental preparation. So when we enter the house of God, we are to do so preparedly. Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes, or most every time, my clothes are laid out and ready to go. not because I can't find them in the morning. It's part of the preparation, looking forward to, getting ready to prepare ourselves physically to go and gather with the church. Hopefully we've also participated in mental preparations. I had already said important events require physical and mental preparation. I wish that people would have spent as much time thinking about, preparing for, getting themselves ready for mentally and physically, for to come together to worship God as they do perhaps for a wedding. Or perhaps to go to work. Or any other thing that we might think that are important. Proper worship requires thought out preparation. I could have this morning have dusted off an old outline and pulled it out, not having looked at it in 3 or 4 years, and said, now I'm ready to preach. By the time I got finished, you would know that I had not prepared. I could have come here with class today and opened the Bible and dropped my finger to a point and said, let's start right here. And you would have known that I was not prepared. And when we come together to worship, not only should the one leading the service, the preacher, the teacher, the Bible school teacher in the classes, not only should they have prepared something, but the people who are sitting in the pews also should have prepared. We should have entered God's house this morning preparedly. Let's go back and look at God's people through the years and some of the things that need to be pointed out. Let's start with the Levitical priesthood. Before they could serve in the priesthood, they had to be prepared. Now, God had already specified, I mean precisely, which family, which part of a family. The reason I say that He specified which part of a family, we could say, well, of the tribe of Levi. Do you know that Moses was of the tribe of Levi and he never once served as priest? It is because specifically God commanded that they be the sons of Aaron. But that in and of and by itself did not make them ready to serve God. Just because you are a member here did not make you ready to serve God here today. Just because you are a long-time visitor here and we'd love to have you here did not make you ready to serve God here today. The priests had to be prepared. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 21, we'll see that they had to go through a preparatory state. And it tells us there, and the Levites were purified and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. I'm afraid that a lot of people today go to worship so that they might feel clean. A lot of people say, I'm going to go to church so I can feel like I'm serving God. So I can feel like I've been cleansed. Notice here, He made an atonement for them. He cleansed them. They washed their clothes. They made preparation. They were purified before they could serve as priests. Today, each person who is a child of God is part of a royal priesthood. And as part of that priesthood, when we gather ourselves together before God, the preparation should have started long before we walked through the doors of the building. Let us look also at the Sabbath day preparation. We know that we do not live under the law which recognizes the Sabbath day worship, and nor should it. But in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, preparations had to be made. There were things that were put forth in the law which required that preparation be made for them to worship God, gather together before God, enter God's house on the Sabbath. In Exodus 16:23, we see, and He said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. This was not Moses saying, I think this is the way to do it. This is Moses saying, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. He's already established that there was a day, a set time, when God had said on that day, you will do no work. Subsequent to that law and supporting that law, we see then he tells them, bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Notice how it is that God's law complements other parts of God's law. They were told, this is a Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And now provisions are being made so that they would not have to work on that Sabbath day. In other words, they had to make preparation. I suspect that they did not wake up on the Sabbath day and say, oh no, I forgot to prepare last night. In Mark chapter 15, verse 42, we see that Jesus, living under the Old Testament law, in which the Sabbath day was set aside, in which preparation for the Sabbath day was set aside, we see, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, that it was still being prepared for the day before. And so when they gathered themselves to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, they had already made the needed preparation. We see this also in Mark chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. We'll see Jesus sending his disciples to do a particular thing, perhaps something that needed to be done that maybe the disciples hadn't thought of, but the Lord provided the means whereby they might do this. He said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall you meet a young man, or you shall meet you a young man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. The Lord knew that these things were going to be in place. How would he know that there would be a man carrying a pitcher of water? How would he know that they would pick the right person? Well, the Lord knows everything. But the point is that preparations needed to be made, and he saw to it that these preparations were taken care of so that he and his disciples could gather together and partake of the Passover. There are also orderly things. Things are to be done orderly. We did not gather ourselves, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, we did not gather ourselves here this morning and have a little quick meeting with the men and say, okay, who's going to lead the singing? Who's going to do the preaching? Who's going to do the teaching? Because it had already been decided long before we got here this morning who was going to do these things. I know that there are times when, let's just say at the last minute, the preacher gets sick, that somebody has to step up. I know sometimes when the song leader comes down with a sudden case of laryngitis that somebody else needs to help lead the singing, or perhaps teach a class and that sort of thing, but it can still be done orderly. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. We have a set service. We have a service that is set up so that everybody kind of knows what is going to happen, and if things are done in an orderly fashion. Now, that doesn't mean that the order is set forth in the Bible so that you have, let's see, one, two, three, four songs, two songs and a prayer, another song and the Lord's Supper, and then another song and then the sermon. That's not what I'm talking about. Decently and in order. That particular passage that we called out, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, is to be understood in context of spiritual gifts. Those people who had received a spiritual gift to support the Word, to confirm the Word. They were not to all be prophesying at the same time. They were not all to be speaking in tongues at the same time. They were not all to be doing these things, because then it would not have been done decently and in order, and it would not have been done to the edification of the people. And therefore, we understand what it means for things to be in order. Also, that it might follow the proper pattern. As you turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we're going to see something about things being orderly. And we know that as we look out upon the world and we see religious bodies that gather all over the world, we find that they have different organization set up. In other words, not all churches are created equal. Some of them have decided to deviate from what God's Word says and set up their own system. They have a board that handles this, or maybe a committee that handles that, or they have one person that's in charge. God did not set it up that way. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that the reason that Titus was left in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Because God has a structure. When we enter the house of God, we can tell it's the house of God because the preparations have been made. And we say, well, what about a new congregation? Perhaps they've not met long enough. Perhaps there's none that are qualified to be elders. Can it still be a viable congregation of the Lord's church? Yes, it can be. But it should be working toward that, to where it is orderly, so that when people enter into the Lord's house, they know that that which is going to be done there is going to be done in accordance to the Word of God. Not only are we to enter preparedly, we're also to enter respectfully. Nothing makes me more angry than people coming in and totally disregarding that which is going on. Perhaps in the middle of a prayer, someone comes in and they make all sorts of racket. That is not respecting God. That is not respecting the people that are there. Worship is serious business. And we're to have respect. When we enter God's house, we are to enter respectfully. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus, in talking with the woman by the well, tells her how serious this business is. This business called worship. This business called entering God's house. He said to her, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, the song that we sang at the beginning of our service this morning is taken from that particular verse. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What that is saying is that there is to be a respect. There are people that are, it's evident that they do not respect God, that they do not respect the Word of God, that they do not respect the people of God by the way they conduct themselves when they come in the presence of the people of God gathered together to worship. Sometimes you can see it in their attire. Sometimes you can see it in their attitude. Sometimes it's like you have to drag them into the building. And I know sometimes the children maybe don't want to go. They'd rather maybe do something else. Mom, Dad says, no, no, no. You have to be there. We should instill within our young people the desire to be gathered together with God's people so that we all can be edified, so that we all can grow, so we all can learn the truth, so that we can all realize that we are to respect God. We're to be also grateful and respectful. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, to those Hebrews who were threatening, perhaps, or being enticed to depart the faith, to leave the church and go back under the old law. The Spirit had the writer, the penman, if you will, of the book of Hebrews write to them, and in chapter 12 and verse 28, we see this. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, talking about the church, talking about God's house, talking about the family of God, the system of religion that God put in place. Wherefore, seeing we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. People think oftentimes that reverence means to be silent, to be quiet, not to say anything. But it's an attitude that we've got to have as we enter respectfully. As we come, we are to be, have already begun seeking the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we are told by the words that we find there, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we have the right attitude, we will display thankfulness. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, directed at those Thessalonian brethren in this way: "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we look out sometimes and we think, you know, we have an older building, and it's kind of small, and it's not maybe in the absolute prime location. And that's what we focus on? What are we to focus on? We have a glorious opportunity before us and a suitable building in which to do it, and the opportunity to reach others with the gospel, and for that we should be thankful. And as we are thankful and as we gather, we are to offer the absolute best that we can. I think many Christians fall short here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It kind of goes along with that which we are taught as children, as we are young adults and as we become adults. Whatever you do, do the best that you can. Be the best that you can be. And we apply it in many different areas of our lives. When I work hard. When I study hard. When I do this, I do it to the best of my ability. But when it comes to religion, oh, let me give the Lord 3 hours a week and I'm good to go. Colossians 3:23, writing to Christians, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." When we gathered here this morning, we did not gather here to see who else was here, who had on a new suit. I got on a new one, by the way, in case you didn't notice. But that's not why we're here. We're here to gather before God. And we're to do it heartily. What about being attentive to all aspects of worship? I'm going to tell you a little secret. It's probably not a secret because you probably know it or suspect it. The preacher knows every time a head drops. The preacher knows every time somebody goes to the land of Nod. I got everybody looking at me right now. It's important that we are to be attentive. Now, that doesn't mean you always have to eyeball the preacher. Sometimes it's good to see the heads drop. You call out a scripture, the heads go down, you see the shoulders moving, they're finding the scripture, they're looking along, they're reading along, they're engaged. And that's what we should be, attentive to all aspects of worship, just like we find in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. As Ezra gathered the people before him, the people of God, to hear the words of God, and they were attentive. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They wanted to hear. Why? Because they had respect. Now, did they always do what God would have done? No. They're human. They made mistakes. They drifted away and that sort of thing. But they also respect and consider other worshipers. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We see, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We need to consider that everybody else sitting here in this building entered preparedly and entered respectfully, desiring to serve God and do His will and make sure that we respect them as well. Moving right along, and our final main point is that we are to enter enthusiastically. Now, that does not mean that we're to come in with a lot of hoopla, jumping and skipping and carrying on. Know that reverence and enthusiasm can mix. And I think sometimes that what's missing in the bodies where Christians gather is enthusiasm. We come in and we look at our watch. We say, well, it's about time to start. And about halfway through, we look at our watch and say, oh, it's about time to stop. By the way, I can see when you look at your watch too. But we are to be enthusiastic. We are to be excited. When we gather with the church, when we enter God's house, we are gathering ourselves before the Creator of the universe. And if you don't enjoy it now, you really ain't going to enjoy it when you stand before Him in judgment. We need to beware of lukewarm Christianity. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We are very aware of this particular passage. We are very comfortable with knowledge that he's talking to the Laodiceans, the brethren that met in Laodicea. But understand that lukewarmness can and does exist today. And unto the angel, the church at Laodiceans, or of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice what he said. I know thy works. That in and of and by itself should make us think. Because he knows everything. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I want you to try something. I want you to take a beverage that's supposed to be hot and let it set. And let it set a period of time that it's not gotten cold yet. And I want you to try to drink it and enjoy it. That's the way that the Lord feels about unenthusiastic Christians. Not hot, not cold. Now this is not like Goldilocks. Something is too hot, something is too cold, and that is in the middle just right. That's not the way it is with God. He does not want lukewarm Christianity. Ephesians, brethren, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll see that they also had problems because they have left thy first love. In other words, they did not remain enthusiastic about being Christians. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember when you first became a child of God. You were bubbling over with enthusiasm. You wanted to tell everybody about the Lord and about the great things that He has provided for us and the means by which these things are attained and the benefit of doing so. And now we get together with our friends and we talk about everything but religion. Well, I've already said something to them once. Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the desire to be faithful children of God in everything that we say and do? Do you know that enthusiasm is a byproduct of being richly blessed? I don't need to be enthusiastic because I'm not happy. Because I ain't got everything I want. Listen, if you have the promise of a home in heaven, you got everything you need. I want you to consider, if you will, David's enthusiastic demeanor in Psalms chapter 66, verse 16. We'll see that even though that things were not always great with him, that there were problems sometimes in the kingdom because of the people of the kingdom, because of even David's own reactions and actions and reactions at times. But he was enthusiastic. In fact, who else in the Word of God is called a man after God's own heart? But what did he say? As the Spirit gave him these words, he said, "Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And if you underline in your Bible, underline that last part, "what he hath done for my soul." We are to be enthusiastic. In the 118th division of Psalm, verse 24, again, from the pen of the psalmist, it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's not just another day that you don't have to go to work, or not just another day that you're not in school. It's a day full of wondrous opportunities in which we may enter the house of God. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 4 that we are to also have similar attitude. We are to be enthusiastic. We are to be happy. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Sometimes I'm afraid that people are... could be described like animals. Like the old fellow that went into the barnyard and saw the mule standing there by the fence. I don't think mules can smile. But he said, "I know you're a Christian because you've got such a long face." We're to rejoice. We're to be happy. Why are we to be happy? Listen, we have something the world does not have. It's available to them. They will not recognize it. They will not do those things within their lives so that they might participate in those things, so that they might be beneficiaries of God's love. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 also bears with it that sentiment. Rejoice evermore. You know, thanksgiving and praise go hand in hand. When people are thankful, they tend to give praise. How thankful are we for what God has provided? How thankful are we upon entering God's house? Do we enter preparedly? Do we enter respectfully? Do we conduct ourselves respectfully once we are here? Do we enter enthusiastically? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And then we will close. It says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I suspect there's not a person here that is a child of God that can honestly say, "I have nothing for which to be thankful." We have an opportunity this day to have entered God's house. I hope that we had entered preparedly. I hope we have entered respectfully. I hope we have entered enthusiastically. And I hope that the things that have been said would help us to look at our lives so that we might enter God's house properly. But before we dismiss and go away to our homes, before we go about the activities of the day and prepare to come back tonight, you need to know that those who have not obeyed the gospel need to do so. And there are some things that you need to know in order to do it. The Bible is very clear. It's a very simple plan. It is direct. It is to the point. But so many people miss it. We're told that we are to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We're to believe it, John 8:24. Repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ, Mark 16, verse 16. And these things are not negotiable. But upon doing these things, a person then enters the house of God. They become a child of God. They become part of the family of God, and then they can enthusiastically, respectfully, and preparedly come together with the saints and wait patiently while working for that home in heaven. Perhaps you're here and for whatever reason you've not remained faithful until death, or up to this point in your life you've not remained faithful. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 points this out to us so that we might clearly understand the condition of one who has done these things. They've become children of God, but they've not remained faithful, letting us know that remaining faithful is part of God's plan. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If you're here this morning and that's your situation, know that God is gracious. He has provided the means whereby you can be restored to Him. But you have to initiate that through repentance and prayer. As we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.